it will really increase the mahabba and the love. There's a hadith that says that anybody who wants to do something and then he consults a Muslim person in this regard, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enable them, give them a divine guidance towards the best of affairs. So one is what you'll be provided by your brother, the consultation, but then there's a special barakah that Allah places because you have made this association with others in that regard. So there's a barakah in it as well. It's not just the benefit that you'll get from your brother, but in this entire encounter and this exchange, Allah will place barakah and you'll do even better. It'll help. Of course, there's many practical explanations of that that make it very clear. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidil Mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasleeman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. To continue with Imam Allama Sha'rani's advice on what one brother needs to do for another brother, he says, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَنْ يُشَاوِرَهُ فِي كُلِّ أَمْرٍ مُهِمٍ فَقَدْ ذَكَرُوا أَنَّ الْمُشَاوَرَةَ تَزِيدُ فِي صَفَاءِ الْمَوَدَّةِ وَفِي الْحَدِيثِ مَنْ أَرَادَ أَمْرًا فَشَاوَرَ فِيهِ إِمْرَأً مُسْلِمًا وَفَقَهُ اللَّهُ لِأَرْشَدِ أُمُورِهِ. This next piece of advice is extremely beneficial, and it is provides a great satisfaction in life. A person is then prone to less errors, less mistakes. And the reason for it is, regardless of how confident a person is, how self-confident a person is, self-reliant a person is, how a person may feel so independent of others, there's many, many times that a person, if they're true and honest with themselves, they'll discover that had they spoken to somebody before they committed the act or taken the step or made the decision, if they had made mashwara, they would have been better off. Because there was something so clear, but because a person was so involved. The more involved a person is in something, the more it becomes veiled and obscure. You only see certain, this is human failing, this is the way humans are. It's very difficult. That's why you may notice that you'll see something today and you'll think it's perfect. Sleep over it, give it a day or two, and you'll then notice how it can be improved. Especially if you're writing something. I mean, you can see this very clearly if you're writing something and there's not much more you can do on that day with it. You're done. And it looks fine. 2 days later, you look at it and there's room for improvement. You give it to somebody else, them give you some suggestions and they resonate with you. And you think, well, I didn't think about that. Human, no human is perfect. Allah makes it very clear in the Quran, وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. Above every person who possesses knowledge is another one more knowledgeable. It's ajeeb. And an individual may be very knowledgeable about something, but that knowledge about that thing sometimes becomes crippling for them because they miss out something that an ordinary person would see. I mean, I'm in the design art in terms of publishing. I mean, we deal with a lot of design work, typography. It's all about art and the beauty and aesthetics. And, you know, it'd be a massive mistake on our behalf if I did the design or I did the typesetting or whatever and then just put it out there, you know. Yeah. You get other people to check it. And you can disagree with what they say, but sometimes it helps to kind of sift out. It's very important. Can't stress this enough. So in major matters of life, one should definitely make mashura, because they will show you aspects that we were blind to because of our very close emotional involvement. Some people find it very difficult to ask others. You know, to even roll down a window and to say, can you help me? They will go in circles. You know, when is your TomTom stop working? In the days when TomTom was a very recent thing. A very recent thing. Last 5-10 years maybe. In terms of, you know, but some people, I've been with some people, they'll just keep going around in circles, go around, that they will not open the window and ask somebody. They just find it very difficult. So he says, one right, another right of one brother over the other is that he consult with him in any important matter, in every important matter. The ulama have mentioned that mushawara means seeking, consulting, seeking another opinion. It really increases and enhances the love between somebody. Because if you're consulted by somebody, it makes you feel important. It makes you feel worthy, valuable. That you hold some value to somebody, that's why they're asking your opinion. So especially between friends, then you should ask your friend. Because one is that you spring up a decision to somebody very close to you. Hey, when did you make that decision? When did you come up with this? You know, generally it's better to make mashwara. It will really increase the mahabba and the love. There's a hadith that says that anybody who wants to do something and then he consults a Muslim person in this regard, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will enable them, give them a divine guidance towards the best of affairs. So one is what you'll be provided by your brother, the consultation, but then there's a special barakah that Allah places because you have made this association with others in that regard. So there's a barakah in it as well. It's not just the benefit that you'll get from your brother, but in this entire encounter and this exchange, Allah will place barakah and you'll do even better. It'll help. Of course, there's many practical explanations of that make it very clear. This hadith is related by Imam Tabarani in his Awsat from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. It's a da'if narration for sure. But the practical benefits cannot be discounted. وكان سيدي علي الخواص يقول عليكم بمشاورة إخوانكم في كل أمر مهم فإن في الحديث ما خاب من استخار ولا ندم من استشار. His Shaykh Ali al-Khawas used to say, it is incumbent upon you to consult with your brothers in every important matter. In every important matter. Because it says in a hadith that the person who does istikhara will never be at loss, will never lose out, and the person who consults with others will never be remorseful. Because at the end of the day, the way the world works is that when we do something and then we have to face their consequences, especially if they're negative consequences, then we start feeling that had I known better, I would have done this. Had I known better, I would have done this. Now, if a person has asked Allah by doing istikhara, he's ticked one of the main boxes. He's asked Allah for assistance. Number two, he has also consulted others about it. So he's tried to avoid and eliminate any silly mistakes and foolish mistakes in that regard. If still after that things go wrong, and they can go wrong, istikhara is not magic. It's not a way to guarantee a positive outcome the way you think is positive. Yes, there'll be a positive outcome inshallah in the long run in the general affairs of this world. Yes, because Allah will help you in that regard. But it is not to guarantee that it will work out the way you want it to, because maybe that is not what Allah had in mind. It is clearly not what Allah had in mind. But if we've made istikhara and we've made mashwara, the benefit we get is that if something then does go wrong, we still at least do not feel unsatisfied. At least we still think we've done everything that we could have done. After that, it's beyond. And anybody who gets angry after that, after making mashwara, after doing istikhara, and then they still get upset when something goes wrong, well then they think they're God. Because things are going to go wrong. It doesn't always come right. And once we discover and realize and acknowledge that things can still go wrong, then it's so much easier. You're not in for surprises anymore. You can tolerate it, you can manage it, and you can manage your emotion. And the best person is the one who manages his emotions. Because then he's ready for the next challenge. Any person who's pushed down because a setback took place And now they're so grievous over it, they become despondent, they become depressed. They've just wasted part of their life. So a person who can get up and go and is able to just jump these hoops very easily, they're going to happen anyway. So let's learn how to jump over them and carry on. This makes life so easy. I remember there was a printer we were working with and they made a mistake. There were two colors, white and a cream. Clear distinction in the artwork that was provided for them on the cover of a book. We get the cover back, printed, and it's white at the top. The white is white at the top. But gradually it becomes towards the cream when you go towards the bottom. Contacted them and they're saying, it's only for us that we know it's wrong. Anybody who may pick up the book will look at it and say, well, maybe they intended that gradient effect, right? So when nobody knows what it's supposed to be and it doesn't look really, really bad, then it's okay, you know, for them. But for us, it's a matter of principle that they've done something wrong. Their press man on the machines did something wrong because there needs to be a clear distinction that white should not become a yellow. So printers will generally try to avoid any kind of liability because it's cost for them. So they said, that's just different printers, because this was a reprint of another book that we'd done with another printer before. They said, oh, this is just different printers. I said, look, I completely understand different printers, but this is not a different printer. It's the same book that has white at the top, and that same color becomes creamish towards the bottom. I sent them the original artwork marking, you know, where it's supposed to be white, and here it's not white. So then finally, I said, look, we don't want to spoil this relationship. We don't want to spoil this relationship. But there is this case here. This is an honest issue. And, you know, we've got a number of other books that we still need to do. But, you know, something is going to have to happen here. Now, we're willing, because I'd already kind of accepted the fact that it's done, and it's not the end of the world. Even if they came back and said, we can't do anything, whatever, okay, fine. We'll just sign that off, no problem. Not going to let it affect us. You know, we're not going to cry over it too much. So we're prepared. But alhamdulillah, they finally came back and they acknowledged their mistake. And they said, okay, we'll either give you 10% back or bring the books back in, take the covers off, redo them, stick them back on. Right? So if you're willing to accept that there's going to be a loss and you can deal with it, it's so much easier than, you know, no sleepless nights, what they're going to say tomorrow. What they're going to come back with. What's this argument going to be about? Because at the end of the day, how much time are you going to waste? So I have a friend of mine who used to sell something and supply something. There were some customers who didn't pay. And they would make you jump through hoops to pay. There's people who are like this. They're the worst of businessmen. They don't get barakah. Even if they see a big expansion in the beginning, they don't get barakah because they make you jump through hoops to get your right. And the Prophet ﷺ said that the best person is the one who has husnul ada. When you owe something to somebody, husnul ada, what does that mean? Some people think it means that if I borrowed £100 from somebody, husnul ada means I give back £110. It doesn't mean that, that's riba. Nobody's telling you to give back more. But husnul ada means give it back well, give it back within the time. Go and deliver it. Give it to him without having to ask. Don't say, okay, I've got it, but you'd have to come on this weird time. Or, I'm really sorry, I don't have it yet. You know, so the best excuse that people use, the general excuse, oh, I'm still waiting for others to pay me. Well, who cares? You owe me. I don't care about who owes you. But that's the biggest excuse that a lot of, and there are genuine situations where that is the case. But husnul ada means to pay on time beautifully, without causing any hindrance to the other person, and make it a smooth transaction. And some people can't do that. So in this brother, I had some experience with that, and this brother, this friend of mine, who's mashallah, a very reasonable individual, he said, look, I've left it. There's no point, it's wasting time to go behind that person. I could do so much other work, so much dhikr in that place, than to chase this person for $200 or whatever it may have been. So sometimes it's just not worth it. Because you can get back eventually. You'd rather go and do something else. Sometimes, of course, it's a matter of principle where somebody has to be, you know, it just depends on the situation. But anyway, going back to the whole mashwara issue, anybody who's made istikhara and who's made mashwara, who has asked Allah through istikhara and who has consulted, they will at least not feel a sense of loss and they will not be remorseful because they've done what they could do and now it's in Allah's hand. Now we just need to do sabr and Allah will give us better. That's why there's a number of poems that are very interesting in this regard. One of them says, شَابِرْ أَخَاكَ فِي الْخَفِيِّ الْمُشْكِلِ وَقْبِلْ نَصِيحَةَ فَاضِلٍ مُتَفَضِّلِ, which is, consult with your brother in everything that is subtle and complicated and accept the nasiha and the guidance, the advice of every decent, honorable individual. Don't be too arrogant to accept advice from others. It's because sometimes you don't want advice, somebody finds out and they give you honest advice because they feel for you, but you're not seeing it. This generally manifests itself in your emotionally attached to, you know, the opposite gender. When it's one of those marital issues or something. Somebody says, look, this is not a good person for you. He's like this or he's like that, or she's like this, she's like that, you know. But you're so emotionally attached, you don't take that. So then, that's why I said accept it. Another poem says, شَاوِرْ أَخَاكَ إِذَا نَابَتْكَ نَائِبَةٌ يَوْمًا وَإِنْ كُنْتَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْمَشُورَاتِ فَالْعَيْنُ تَلْقَى كَفَاحًا مَا نَأَى وَدَنَى وَلَا تَرَى نَفْسَهَا إِلَّا بِمِرْآتِ, which means, consult with your brother when something befalls you. When something befalls you on any day, even if you are a person who is generally consulted. You're generally a consultant to others. You're a master of the topic. You know, you're a master in this subject. But still ask others. Because, and he, this is where he makes it clear, this is a point of wisdom. He says, because the eye, it runs up against the wall the closer you are to it. You can't really see it. You're in the forest. You can't see the forest for what it is. You can only see the one or two trees around you. What you need is somebody who's looking at it with an aerial view, you know, in a non-committed way. وَلَا تَرَى نَفْسَهَا إِلَّا بِمِرْآتِ, and then the person will not see himself except with a mirror. So even if you are a person who is consulted, consult with others. Another, the next right he speaks about, we've done about 30 rights so far. He says, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِ عَلَى الْأَخِ أَنْ يَتَفَقَّدَ عِيَالَهُ وَأَوْلَادَهُ إِذَا غَابَ عَنْهُمْ. Another right, one brother over the other, is to go and ask about the welfare of his family when he is not around. So your friend's on a business trip or out there somewhere, gone somewhere for a while, then to try to see if they need anything. If there's something that can help them. If the women folk of the house, for example, need something, shopping, some assistance with anything else, that kind of a thing. Of course, this needs to be done with full adab. Unfortunately, today there are many stories of people who have unfortunately committed haram with other people's wives when they are absent. It's a major problem. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said that for a person to commit zina with his neighbor's wife is worse than other types of zina. Because there's an element of trust that was there. So likewise, like a neighbor, like a friend. And this is unfortunately does happen in some cases. Because there's emotion, there's a lot of emotion there that can be manipulated. Well, shaitan is always there to help out in his way. Yeah. But otherwise, to look after them, so with some adab. وَمِنْ كَلَامِهِمْ مَنْ لَمْ يَتَفَقَّدْ عِيَالَ أَخِيهِ فِي غَيْبَتِهِ فَقَدْ خَانَ الصُّحْبَةِ. The mashayikh have said that whoever does not go and seek the welfare and go and ask about the welfare of his brother's family during his absence, then he has betrayed his companionship. Subhanallah, a beautiful expression of this I saw recently. I was in i'tikaf and there was another scholar there from one of the cities in India. And I know another scholar in that city who I wanted to go and study with, but it never materialized. So I asked, when I discovered that this particular individual is from Moradabad, I said, do you know Mufti so-and-so? He says, yeah, of course, yeah, you know, we are friends. And now this is in the last 10 days of Ramadan. And he said, yes, I know him very well. And I just, my family just told me that he's also come to, you know, he's asked about everything, about the family and everything. And he's also delivered Eidi to my children in advance because he's not there. You know, that's being really considerate. That, okay, these children do not have a father at this point, you know, to give them the Eid money or whatever. So he took the father's place and gave them the Eid gift in advance as well. I found that, subhanAllah, this is the character of the ulama. This is the way it should, everybody should be like this. It's the right of the brother over the other. وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِ عَلَى الْأَخِ أَن يُشَاطِرَهُ فِي مَالِهِ وَغَيْرِهِ. This one is a difficult one. This one only the Sahaba could do. And those who Allah chooses. This is a very difficult one. I'm going to mention this preliminary beforehand, just before you think this is extreme. Because a lot of us cannot fathom how this is possible. Forget with a companion. A lot of us cannot even think how we could do this with your own blood brother or sister. But the Sahaba did this. And he says, then another right of one brother over the other is أَن يُشَاطِرَهُ فِي مَالِهِ وَغَيْرِهِ, is to give him a portion of your wealth and other possessions. That it be his, is considered his. Half for you, half for me. If you want it, here you go. قال الشيخ أبو المواهب الشاذلي. شيخ أبو المواهب الشاذلي says, يجب على الفقير إذا آخى في الله أن يشاطر أخاه في ماله. It is necessary for the one, the faqir here doesn't refer to the poor person, but it's the one who is referring to the person on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the serious worshipper. It is necessary for that person, when he wants to make a brother in the path, that he also make his brother a shareholder in his wealth. كما فعلت الأنصار مع المهاجرين. Like the Ansar did with the Muhajireen. حين قدموا عليهم المدينة, when they arrived to Medina Munawwara. وهم فقراء, and they were destitute at the time, in the real sense of the word destitute. فقل من ادعى الأخوة في الله فامتحنه بهذه الميزان. So anybody that claims to love somebody for the sake of Allah, then this is their test. This is their test. Do you really love them for the sake of Allah that you can even share your wealth with them? That's why I said that, forget about others. People won't even do this completely with their own blood brothers. There's very few people who could even live together with their brother and their family without having problems and conflicts in the house. They can't even live with their mother and father, just because either the mother-in-law is going to abuse or the daughter-in-law won't play ball. Whatever the case may be. You know, children cannot live with their fathers today and with their parents today. So how can, I mean, I have seen cases where brothers have lived together, worked together, had businesses and never had a major argument. They've shared their wealth. I've seen that. There are examples of this. Don't think there aren't. I can think of at least two examples where brothers live together and share their wealth to a certain degree. To such a degree that essentially all the businesses are everybody's now, in the sense, I mean, they're together. But this is obviously talking about making a new friend that's not a brother, that's not a blood brother, and for the sake of Allah, and then after that sharing your wealth with them, that here you go, whatever you want, take it. It's very difficult. It's very, very high level. But at least it should make us a bit more generous and less miserly, if this is the minimum that this can do for us. Because at the end of the day, these are possessions of the world. When you do something for the sake of Allah, Allah will reward, replenish, and give back. Sayyidi Abu Madian al-Tilimsani, one of the greatest scholars that went through Tilimsan in Algeria. They call him Ghawth Abu Madian. He's a big Sufi of that area, of that time. He says, مَنْ مَيَّزَ بَيْنَ ثِيَابِهِ وَثِيَابَ أَخِيهِ فِي الْمِلْكِ فَمَا وَفَّ الصُّحْبَةَ بِحَقٍ. Now it seems like these people actually enacted this kind of real companionship. That's why they're able to make these statements. I mean, he's saying that anybody who makes a distinction between his clothing and his brother's clothing in terms of ownership, these are mine, these are yours, anybody who does that, he hasn't fulfilled the rights of companionship. We would fail here. Many of us would fail here. He also said, لا تكتمل صحبتك إلا بانشراح صدرك لكل ما أخذه أخوك من مالك. That your companionship cannot be complete except and unless your heart feels totally clear and totally expanded, not tight, by anything that your brother will take from your wealth. Comes and wants to take something from your wealth. And of course, you don't want a brother who's going to take everything of yours. It's not a brother. So that's not what we're speaking about here. We're speaking of somebody who's in need, who comes and wants to take, and you know, he knows he can come to you. And mashallah, there are friends like this. Can I borrow your car, please? Here you go. Not an issue. You know, can I come and stay overnight at your house? Not a problem. Can I take this? Can I take that? It's not an issue. There are some people who are like that. Alhamdulillah. And to be honest, if we find this difficult to give things to people, and how do you deal with that? How long are we going to be like that? Essentially, the way to deal with it is to give, is to start giving small amounts. And that's how you kind of push yourself open. That's how you push yourself open. You know, when you want to widen anything, right? You have to, you know, braces. When people, nowadays you don't see, mashallah, many people with protruding teeth, because pretty much everybody gets braces and they go in. They don't go in overnight, do they? They go in over time. Then they have to put the braces on, and then the wires get pulled. So like this, same thing. You give and you expand and creak, you know, it creaks, the heart expands a bit. And you give a bit more, it feels a bit bad, but the next time, £10 will be easy. The next time, £30 will be easy. The next time, £50 donating will be a bit easier, you know. So do a bit more each time and push open the hearts. So then he says, وَمَتَى مَا وَجَدْتَ فِي قَلْبِكَ إِنْكِبَاضًا مِّنْ ذَلِكَ. So he says, yes, you shouldn't feel discontent when your brother takes from your wealth, clothing, or your food. And any time that you feel like that, then that means you are a munafiq in your companionship. You're a hypocrite. You don't have real companionship. Their status is high, their standard is high. وَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ مَا تَصِحُ الصُّحْبَةُ بَيْنَ اثْنَيْنِ حَتَّى يَقُولَ أَحَدُهُمَا لِلْآخَرِ يَا أَنَا. Allahu Akbar. Now this is really giving us an example. He says that some have said that companionship between two people cannot be valid and complete until one is able to say to the other, oh me. يَا أَنَا, oh me, like you and I are the same. وَلَيْسَ بِأَخٍ مَنْ يَقُولْ قَصْعَتِي أَوْ ثَوْبِي. You're not a brother to somebody if you say, this is my plate, this is my garment, this is my jacket. You're not a brother to somebody like that. One thing you have to remember is that all of these things are being said for our benefit. Totally be careful, you know, totally avoid looking at others and saying, he's not a true brother because he wouldn't do this for me. But ask yourself, will you do it for him? So do not think of others and say, they will not do this for me. Think, will I do this even for my own blood brothers, my cousins, my relatives, and my friends, and others? Because if you try to test others in this regard, they'll all fail. But then we are the biggest fail in this regard. Because he says that this, the editor mentions that, this kind of companionship and this sharing is a very, very, very difficult thing. Very difficult thing to do. But the Sahaba proved it. And it comes from, there's a basis of this in the hadith. لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى, the Prophet ﷺ said, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. That none of you are complete believers until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. Okay, the next point is وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَلَّا يَتَكَدَّرْ مِنْهُ إِذَا قَالَ لَهُ أَنَا أَبْغَضُكَ. So your friend, for whatever reason, came to you one day and said, I hate you. I don't like you anymore. Something to that effect. So do not feel bad about this. Do not let your side of the friendship be destroyed because of this, or be polluted because of this. What should you do instead? Oh, I hate you as well. That's a lot of people, you know, they have this Hazir Jawabi, this immediate response, well, I hate you as well. A big deal. That's not the attitude that a person should have. A person should become concerned. يُفَتِّشُ عَلَى الصِّفَاتِ الَّتِي أَبْغَضَهُ لِأَجْلِهَا. Try to figure out what is it making him feel this way. It must be something serious. If it's a friend and then suddenly he comes and feels like that about you, there must have been something massive. Somebody either fed him, polluted his mind, or that we actually did, maybe inadvertently without realizing. We really made a big blunder, and sometimes we can make blunders without realizing. We're humans at the end of the day. So figure out what it is and then try to eliminate that problem. If alhamdulillah that removes the problems, alhamdulillah. Otherwise continue to try to discover what the problem is. Because if he is a true friend, he's not going to break up with you for nothing. You know, somebody you've been with for a very long time, why should they break up with you for nothing? Unless it's something really serious. If it is a misunderstanding, clarify that misunderstanding. If it is somebody that's just going to break up with you, there's never been a sincere friend anyway from the beginning. But you don't expect that kind of a thing to happen with somebody. The next point, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَنْ يَكْتُمَ سِرَّهُ. A lot of people have problem with this. Another right of one brother over the other is to hold their secret. Don't reveal everything they tell you, is to hold their secret. إِذِ سِرُّكَ الْعَوْرَ. Because a secret is like their private parts. It's their private life, it's their private aspects of their life. وَقَدْ حُرِّمَ كَشْفُهَا. And just as it is haram to reveal your private parts or that of others to others, likewise, their secrets are the same. وَالنَّظَرْ إِلَيْهَا. Or to look at them. وَالتَّحَدُّثْ بِهَا. To speak about them. A hadith mentions, مَنْ سَتَرَ عَوْرَةَ أَخِيهِ. Anybody who conceals the uncovered part of their brother, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cover their faults, their defects, their hidden parts. Allah will keep them covered. And anybody who reveals the covered parts of others, their covered secrets, their defects, whatever should be covered, whether physically covered or in words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also open up there. There was a person who wanted to keep something at his friend's house. So his friend tells him, okay, I can keep it for you, but he kind of made a remark. He said, but I better not tell my wife. I mean, this could work anyway around, but essentially, can you imagine a situation where a husband cannot trust his wife to hold a secret? Or a wife cannot trust the husband to hold the secrets of the house? That you have to keep things away from your spouse because they may tell somebody that you don't want. Subhanallah, the man is responsible for the welfare of his family anyway. And then the wife's responsibility, one of the two responsibilities that the fundamental responsibilities that a wife has towards a husband is not cooking or cleaning. That's not the fundamental responsibility. The fundamental responsibility is to be available whenever he wants. Right? And number two, to guard his home from anybody who he doesn't want to enter when he's not around. That's the fundamental two responsibilities. Right? So if she cannot guard his secrets, then isn't that the same as letting people, strangers, into the house? Subhanallah. And if you've got a husband like that, that's even worse. So subhanAllah, this person said to his friend, to his associate, whoever he was, I better not tell my wife. Why? She'll let others know. Some people just can't hold it back. Some people just cannot hold it back. Oh, so-and-so gave us this to look after. Or so-and-so did this. He came last night. SubhanAllah. Sometimes children, they make these blunders as they're growing up. And you have to tell them, look, you can't tell people about your household things. So sometimes children start with that. You know, they go to your relative's house or whatever and tell them everything that happened in your house. You know, my father bought this, or my father has this much money, or I don't know what. You know. For example, once one kid told everyone, my mom has a lot of money. You know his definition of a lot of money? She had a lot of change. She had a lot of change. So for them, one coin is more valuable than a piece of paper. Seriously, right? A 5 penny, right, is more valuable than a 10-pound note. And if you've got lots of change in a jar, you know, sadaqah jar or something like that, it's got a lot of money, my mom. May Allah give her more barakah. Imagine going to school and telling everybody, my mom has a lot of money. And she keeps it here, you know. But anyway, coming back to this, a person you need to hide your friend's secret. And you have to be considerate about this. It doesn't mean that you're totally, don't say anything. I mean, there are certain things that can be mentioned in praise of them and so on and so forth. But a person has to be very careful as to what they say. Because if you've been trusted and then you've betrayed that trust without realizing, that can really mess up a relationship. Trust is very important. And especially between spouses and close business partners, associates in other ways, and so on and so forth. وَفِي وَصِيَّةِ الشَّيْخَ بِالْمَوَاهِبَ الشَّاذِرِ احْذَرْ أَن تُفْشِيَ سِرَّ أَخِيكَ إِلَىٰ غَيْرِهِ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ رُبَّمَا مَقَتَكَ بِذَارِكَ فَخَسِرَتِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ In the advices of Shaykh Abu al-Mawahib al-Shadhiri, he says that be very careful and avoid revealing the secrets of your brothers to others, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may begin to dislike you because of that. Allah loves to conceal. He's the Sattar. Ya Sattar, usturni. Oh, concealer, conceal me. That's what we say. If Allah wasn't the concealer, we would be totally, we don't know where we would be. If our minds and our thoughts, our emotions, our sometimes fantasies, our sometimes practices, if they were not hidden, then that would be really bad. That's why a hadith mentions that the worst of the sinners is the one who commits a sin at night. Allah has concealed him, nobody knows. He goes and tells everybody on Facebook the next day. The hadith doesn't mention Facebook, by the way. That's just the one way of doing it today. Because you need something juicy online to say. The juicier it is, the more likes you get. The more controversial it is. People love controversy, don't they? And some people thrive on controversy. They create. And it's actually a justification nowadays. I'm just trying to be controversial. That is, in media, that's a justification to get away with hurting somebody. Just try to be controversial. It's like a justification. And believe me, we, living in the West, have accepted this wholesale, and we also do that in our actions. Do you know what I mean when we say that? You know, when you kind of provoke something, and that could be taken as libel, but then you could get away with saying that, oh, I'm in the media, I'm just being controversial. I'm just trying to solicit reaction. You know, see what people say at the expense of somebody else. This is a normal kind of thing that people are doing nowadays. The next point, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَلَّا يُصَدِّقَ مَنْ نَمَّ لَهُ فِيهِ أَبَدًا. A very, very, very important point. A person, another right of one brother over the other, is that he must not accept any tale-bearing and information that is brought to him by somebody. So if somebody says to you that your friend, your associate, your brother, whoever it is, does this or that, it's tale-bearing, giving you some juicy information, do not believe them. This is a right that you have towards your brother, that you do not accept this. Something serious is understandable, but this is talking about telling stories, conveying, you know, this kind of backbiting and things of this nature. Hujjatul Islam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, the Mujaddid of the 5th century, he says, أَنَّهُ يَجِبُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ مَنْ حَمَلَتْ إِلَيْهِ نَمِيمَةٌ سِتَّةُ أُمُورٍ. Any time that somebody brings a tale to you, you have to do 6 things. It's necessary to do 6 things. Number one, you do not accept them. You don't accept. Number two, you prohibit them and say, look, you shouldn't be doing this. This is bad what you're doing. Number three, hate him for the sake of Allah. Hate him for the sake of Allah. Like, I dislike this act that you're doing. Think about it inside. Don't like what he's doing. Don't get involved in it. That's essentially what it is. You hate somebody, you're not going to get involved with them. Remember, we already clarified what it means to hate somebody. You hate their act. Already mentioned that before. So you give them the possibility of changing. You know, you're not discounting them completely. Number four, أَلَّا يَظُنَّ بِالْمَنْقُولِ عَنْهُ السُّوءِ. To keep your mind clear about who they've spoken about. Sometimes very difficult, but you can get used to doing it. And you have to listen to a lot about others, and you realize through a number of experiences that people don't always tell the truth. And there's, you know, subhanAllah, there's been so many times that one husband or wife has come and told me about their other side and made them seem like absolute monsters. If you take their words literally, the other side are like monsters. Then when you have heard the other side of the story, suddenly they're no longer monsters, and they make this side look like a monster. And you realize time and time and time again, it's both parties that have got something to do with it. Many cases, one is worse than the other, yes. Right? They're not always equally responsible. One is definitely worse than the other. But everything this person said about this partner is not always 100% true. There's going to be a lot of exaggeration without realizing. So now, when I listen to any side, my response to them will always be that if what you're telling me is the truth, then this is what you should do. Then I think you should do this. Because I don't want them to go and take this and say, this is what I was told to do. So I make them feel very... I kind of don't make them feel very secure about what they're saying. When you tell them, look, I haven't heard the other side of the story, and I also quite challenge them first, and I say, okay, so what's your responsibility in all of this? What's your fault in all of this? They've never thought about it that way. Right? If somebody tells me, I got no fault whatsoever, I find that extremely hard to believe. It's not an impossibility, but I find that very, very difficult to believe. Most people will tell me eventually and say, well, this. But their fault will be very minuscule. But alhamdulillah, I have also dealt with people who are very clear and upfront about their problems. And there are also many, alhamdulillah, I've dealt with issues where one side has absolutely no, who's the aggressing side, can't help aggressing, has absolutely no problem with the other side. You get some really crazy stories. But the way to deal with this is when somebody brings you a story, don't get involved. Right from the beginning, say, I'm not supposed to take this to heart. I'm not supposed to take this to heart. It's not like one of those where I've just discovered a story, let me contact the Times. You know, it's not one of those things. Just try to bury it as much as possible. And it's possible to do that. When you've heard enough of it, you don't even want to know. You don't even want to remember. So sometimes somebody comes back to me after, you dealt with my case last year. Can you please remind me again of that case? Because how much do you want to keep in your head? What kind of repository do you want to make your mind? Remembrance of Allah or people's problems and your heart. Don't take it to heart. It's bad for your heart. So number three was, dislike them for the sake of Allah. Number four, do not think bad of the person who has been spoken about. And number five, do not go and try to ascertain its reality. Of course, if it's about you, or if there's harm that you see coming in a very specific situation, then you have to be careful. But if it's just a story about somebody, khalas, get rid of it. Number six, definitely do not convey it to others. Right? Definitely do not convey it to others. Sheikh Abu Mawahib al-Shadhili says, whenever somebody brings to you any tale from somebody, a friend of yours, say to him, I have full conviction about my love and my friendship with this friend of mine. Like, I have conviction about it. What you're bringing to me is speculation. And conviction and certainty cannot be eliminated by mere speculation. So tell him in a principled way, this is the way I'm going to deal with it. Shaykh Afdaluddin, he says, إِذَا نَقَلَ إِلَيْكُمْ أَحَدٌ كَلَامًا فِي أَرْضِكُمْ أَنْ أَحَدٍ. If somebody brings to you some criticism that somebody else made of you, about your honor. So now, this is a tale, right? This guy has been speaking about you. So and so has been speaking about you. That really gets the people going, isn't it? Now, what did he say? Why did he say that? It gets you going. So if somebody does that, first juruhu, first tell him off. وَلَوْ كَانَ مِنْ أَعَزِّ إِخْوَانِكُمْ Even if this is another very close friend of yours, tell him off first. Say to him, if you think that I am like the way he is, that he is saying I am, right? If you think his criticism is true, then you and him are the same. You and him are the same. In fact, you're worse than him because he doesn't come and tell me and you're telling me and making me feel bad. It's just another way of looking at it, right? So he at least has got the decency to not tell me that in my face, and you have, right? And if you don't think that this is right and you think this is totally invalid and false, then why do you even bring it up? What's the benefit of bringing that up to me? End of story. This isn't telling us to bury our heads in the sand. You have to remember that. But what this is saying is that a lot of what is brought in front of us is not mostly true. And there's not much truth in it. So try to avoid as much of them as possible. And it's only the few that may get a goal that might be important to pursue and deal with. That's what it is. Don't have an attitude to just jump up on everything that's being said, because you will be wasting a huge amount of time. And he says, وَقَدْ ذَكَرْنَا فِي غَيْرِ هَذِهِ الرِّسَالَةِ أَنَّ مَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَدُومَ لَهُ وُدُّ أَصْحَابِهِ فَلْيَرُدَّ كَلَامَ النَّمَّامِ بِبَادِئِ الرَّأِيِ And we have mentioned in another place in this treatise of ours that anybody who wants to have a long-term relationship with their friends, then they should try to repel the news, that the tales that these people bring right from the first instance. Don't let it even get into heart and then try to dispel it. It gets more difficult. So if somebody sees a bad dream, what are you supposed to do then? From this experience and from this advice, see a bad dream, scary dream? Well, that's even more fickle. That's even more artificial in a sense. And the Prophet ﷺ has said that if something scares you and frightens you, it's from the shaitan, a'udhu billah. So if you're going to get obsessed about these things, it's going to destroy your life. Subhanallah, I've seen in hindsight how withholding yourself is so beneficial. I'll give you an example. There's a brother who does some editing work for us. And out of all my editors that I've worked with, I have the most respect for him, because he does the best job for me. Meaning I really respect his knowledge of the language, his editing skills, and I think he just hits the mark. It's that ideal that I like. However, he's busy, and we made a deal that he would do this much work for us, you know, for this. And then he got really busy, and he had promised, and we paid him, and so on, and all the rest of it. And he just wasn't being as responsive as he is usually. I had every right to tell him off and say, you know, you are basically, you've been paid in advance for this many pieces of work and you're not doing it now and you're delaying us and so on and so forth. But I withheld myself. And I'm glad I did. Though so many times I think I was driven to the brink because I needed the work. And it wouldn't come. Promise Tuesday, Thursday, Saturday, next week. It went on. It literally has gone on. It went on for years, in a sense. Right. But today, alhamdulillah, I didn't do that because I value his work. Had I messed it up then and just shouted at him and said what I felt at the time, then I may have felt some release in me about that. But at the end of the day, I wouldn't have benefited, would I? Because I wasn't going to ask him for my money back. And there wouldn't be any more work we'd do. And I would have spoiled a friendship. Because he's like a friend as well. He's a student, in fact, of mine as well. I would have spoiled all of that relationship. So things like this can happen. And I can understand that he got busy. I've been busy like that. I'm busy right now like that. I get so many questions, I can't respond to them. Because I'm so busy trying to finish off a work or something like that, that for days on end I won't respond to my emails. So I can understand that. And that's what he must have been going from. But when you're in need of something and they're busy, you don't understand their business because your need takes precedence in your mind at the time. But now thinking back, that if I had messed it up with him, I wouldn't have been able to communicate with him anymore and I wouldn't have got any work out of him afterwards. He did, alhamdulillah, produce the work afterwards. Long time afterwards, alhamdulillah, he did. And now he does still help. So that's why, in hindsight, the benefit I get from this is that if there's no benefit in breaking up a relationship and shouting and turning somebody off, except that you'll just feel a bit better for that moment only, there's no point doing so. Yes, if somebody's ugly and they've been really bad with you and whatever, and you need to really tell them and you don't want to work with them again in the future, that's a different story. To set somebody right in their place, different story. When you value somebody's work and you think they can turn around still, and it's not the end of the day, and it's just try to understand somebody's need, even if it goes against your need sometimes. Subhanallah, the world is complex. Our relationships are complex. Experience teaches us a lot. And if we had hindsight, subhanallah, that would have been, you know, 20/20 vision, as they say. It would have saved us from a lot of problems, a lot of mistakes. But that's why he's telling us all of these things right now from a lot of experience, so that we can, inshallah, benefit. In another book of his, called Al-Anwar Al-Qudsiyya fi Ma'rifati Qawa'id Al-Sufi, he says that, وَمَا لِإِبْلِيسَ سِرَاحٌ يُفْسِدُ بِهِ حَالَ الْمُرِيدِينَ الْمُقْبِلِينَ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى أَقْوَى مِنْ أَنْ يُشْغِلَهُمْ بِبَعْضِهِمْ بَعْضًا. Iblis has no weapon by which he corrupts and spoils the states of people who are turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are seriously endeavoring to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He has no weapon against these people that is more powerful than engaging them in these social problems with one another. So you've got another co-student, you've got another friend or another associate, and that's it. You start arguing about something. Who's closer to the sheikh? You know, things like this. Who's doing this? Whatever the framing of the context is. Shaitan uses this. This is no better weapon for the shaitan than this. So the best way is that as soon as you hear something coming, just repel it. I don't want to know. Of course, there's certain things that you can't avoid, but this is the way. Okay, and I think the last point for today, وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَنْ يَذُبَّ مَعَنْ عِرْضِهِ. Another right of one brother over the other is that you need to defend his honor. Somebody else is criticizing him, it's tidying, defend his honor. No, he's not like that. I know him better than that. Be like Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu was to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by which he got his name. Yes, I know our friends aren't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we're not Siddiq, right? But at least we can try. You know, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went on the ascension and mentioned this great story about in one night going from Makkah to Jerusalem and so on, and then somebody came to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu saying, if somebody said this to you that in one night somebody could do this, would you believe it? So Abu Bakr Siddiq, Allah saved him, he said, who is saying this? Says, your friend. If he's saying, I can definitely accept it because I know he gets news from even beyond that. What is, you jump to it and say, who said that? You have to be careful about these things. Somebody's going to come and ask you a weird question like that. Why do you think they're doing so? I mean, not that question, but something like that. Ask, why are you asking for it? If somebody comes and asks you an unusual question, they're trying to trap you. Possibly. Have some sense. That shows Abu Bakr's intelligence and his belief. So then he got the name Siddiq, the one who fully confirms his friend, the real associate. And that's why Abu Bakr gave all of his wealth in the path of Allah for his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for Allah. That shows his Siddiqiyya. Umar radiallahu anhu gave half. That's why he's saying here. Abu Bakr Siddiq was even beyond that, he gave everything. Allahu Akbar. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, whoever defends his brother's honor, Allah will keep the fire away from his face on the day of judgment. Face means, I mean, everything. He's not going to let the rest of your body burn if your face is... Subhanallah. Imam Shafi'i used to say, مِنْ عَلَامَاتِ الصَّادِقِ فِي أُخُوَّةِ أَخِيهِ, that the sign of the truthful person in his brotherhood towards his brother is أَنْ يَقْبَلَ عِلَلَهُ وَيَسُدَّ خَلَلَهُ وَيَغْفِرَ زَلَلَهُ, right? Which means that he accept his defects. He tried to fill up his broken points, his points that need, you know, he tries to fill that up, complement it, and he forgives his slips. That's what it should be, because nobody's perfect in this world. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us and make it very easy for us to deal with these things. وَمِنْ حَقِّ الْأَخِي عَلَى الْأَخِي أَنْ يُوقِظَهُ قَبْلَ الْوَقْتِ لِيَدْخُلَ الْوَقْتُ وَهُوَ عَلَى أُهْبَةٍ فَلَا تَفُوتُهُ السُنَّةُ الرَّاتِبَ قَبْلَ الْفَرِيضَةِ. Going on a bit of a different direction here. He's saying that another right of one brother over the other is to wake him up before the time. Wake him up before the time. When do you wake somebody up? For Fajr? Right? Before the time of Fajr, so that he can be ready when the time comes in. Now you see that he's probably Shafi, so Shafi's used to pray Fajr in the early time. So that's understandable, wake him up before the time. For Hanafis, we pray later in the masajid anyway, so don't go and wake him up for Tahajjud if he's going to get angry with you. Right? At least wake him up for Fajr. And if you've got so much friendship and mashallah you're trying to get to Tahajjud as well, then yes, wake him up for Tahajjud as well. Right? But that should be a concern. Concern for the religious welfare, spiritual welfare of your brother. So wake him up before the time, so that the time enters and he's ready. And that he doesn't miss his sunnah ratiba before the farida of Fajr, for example. وَلَا تَكْبِيرَةِ الْإِحْرَامِ. And neither the first initial takbir. Subhanallah. So become tablighi in that regard. Right? وَكَذَلِكَ مِنْ حَقِّهِ أَنْ يُوقِذَهُ فِي السَّحْرِ. It's also, you know, you should wake him up in the middle of the night. إِذِ الشَّفَقَةُ فِي أَمْرِ الدِّينِ أَوْلَى وَأَفْضَ مِنْ شَفَقَةُ فِي أَمْرِ الدُّنْيَا. If you're going to take him food to his house and help him out in all of this, that's all dunyawi benefits. It is more beneficial to give him benefits of the akhirah by encouraging him to wake up in the middle of the night and to pray. Because that's going to benefit him more. So also think of that. This, mashallah, this book gives us so much food for thought. Now, somebody asked me a question the other day. The more hadith I study, the less I think I can act upon all of them. When I knew just 2-3 hadith, I would act upon them. Right? The more I study, you know, like I'm reading more and more, I can't. Well, obviously, it's difficult. If you could practice upon every single hadith that is out there, you'd be a prophet. Because that is a representation of what the Prophet ﷺ was. But we try to do as much as possible. So have some targets. You know, I'll do this, I'll do that. So all of this is there, but at least it gives us some understanding. And inshallah, we can increase and improve ourselves. So he says to have shafaqah and compassion for your brother with regards to matters of the deen is superior to having just compassion with regards to worldly things for him. But وَيَنْبَغِي أَن يَكُونَ ذَلِكَ بِلُطْفٍ. It is very necessary that you do this with a lot of wisdom and subtlety. Don't just go and knock on his door in the middle of the night and wake everybody up. Do it some kind of subtlety. فإن النفس ربما تحركت مع الإيقاظ بغلظة. Because it is possible that sometimes the nafs will kind of escape and become a bit wild if you wake somebody up with harshness or with rudeness or boldness without using tact. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us. Allah help us. Allah make us the best of brothers to others, and Allah allow us to reform ourselves. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand, whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.